Amen. Well, it's that time again in the service where we get to hopefully not bear through. Hopefully it's an enjoying time. Hopefully we learn something. You turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin there shortly. I am grateful to be here. I don't know if an hour ago, though, I could say that. We took the kids and we went to Chicago yesterday. We woke up early and loaded up and drove there. And we got a hotel with a room with a river view, and it was beautiful. We went and did Christmas touristy stuff. We saw the Christmas tree, and we did the ice skating, and we went to see the to the Museum of Science and Industry, and they had all the trees from all around the world set up, and that was really cool. And and it was fun. We had a good time. We woke up this morning. We got to enjoy a nice breakfast, and then loaded up in the car, and we're heading back. And then we got back into town, and it was there were some logistical things that, like, we forgot to pack certain items for the kids, which they probably needed and didn't have. And we didn't have toothbrushes, and so we needed to stop and get toothbrushes. And that way our breath in the fellowship wasn't appalling, and you wouldn't have to stand too much at a distance. And so then we get into the car, and I filled up on Friday night and the gas in the car, so that we wouldn't have to stop on the way. We just fire straight on into Chicago, and we got in, and we're coming back, and I was looking and kind of mapped out how many miles back home versus how many in the car it was said we still had, and it should have brought us right on in. And we got to Target, where we had to stop and get a toothbrush, and I was thinking to myself, you know, we need to stop. I had thought when we had stopped about halfway to do a bathroom break, we should stop, and I just forgot. And so we pull out of Target and take a left on Thomas to head to Bass, and we got over the first set of the railroad tracks, and right about a time, it's very so subtle, but when you have a car that doesn't have any gas, the so subtle incline, it was like boom. And then it just shut off. And so thankfully we were actually on an incline, and I could roll back into a little gravel parking lot. And then I called Joseph, and I was like, who isn't already here? Because this is almost 1 o'clock already. And I got Joseph on the phone, who was on the way. He and Janelle were on the way with Piper, and they stopped at a gas station and bought a can and a gallon of gas and came and poured it in, and amen, we're going to get to church relatively on time, certainly before it was supposed to start. And I went to crank it up, and then the battery wouldn't start. And so thank God they hadn't pulled off yet. I was like, Joseph, get out, I need your help. Because our hood doesn't stay up by itself. So I have Joseph holding the hood up while I'm jumping off, and thank God it did jump off. And I was sitting there, and we got back in the car, and we were, you know, driving down the road, and about the time we got to St. Francis, I was like, just confessing. I was feeling like, you know what, if the car didn't start and I didn't have to show up, the sinful side of me was like, I would have been okay with that. Because I was just like defeated. I was struggling. Things weren't going well. I was like, God, you're punishing me. And Kristen was like, no, I don't think he's punishing you, but I do think he has a way of revealing things in our character. And I'm like, yes, you're right, and I don't want to hear that. And I felt like I was battling my pride and selfishness the whole way back. And so it was just like, and so here we are. And then I get to get up and preach. And I'm like, I have no spiritual frame of mind to get up and try to preach to you guys. And yet here I am. And Joseph asked me right before, he said, are you ready? I said, as ready as the Holy Spirit is, because as you guys have gotten to experience for me, I want to be very much led by the Holy Spirit. And that's when I feel like I am in the Spirit. So all the more so when I feel like I am not in the Spirit, I want the Spirit to lead. And hopefully, hopefully there will be something that comes out of today that will be of value and benefit to you guys as well as to me. Amen? So with that, because my time has not yet started, right? well, that's right. Just intro. Let's pray. God, I thank you that even when all seems to be just kind of crumbling around, it's really not crumbling. But when it feels as if we're hard pressed, when we're disconnected from you or from our relationships, or when things are literally cars are not working because of our own failure and didn't see the gas needle when we should have, or whatever it be, God, that you're here, that you're with us, that we can come to you, we come before you. God, it's you want us in these times and in these moments, especially in these times and these moments, to cast our anxiety on you. And God, I pray more than ever that I'll be removed from this next half hour, and just to make plenty and ample room for you to speak through me and to encourage us all. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew 1. So we're going to the next couple weeks, because it is December. We're moving towards Christmas time. I wore last week, this was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and whatever I was wearing, and Chris was like, "Hey, you're not wearing a Christmas shirt. I thought you'd be wearing something Christmas." And so I was like, "You're right, I didn't." So I've got a little bit of, you know, the red and the green, and I've got some socks, right? Trying to be a little more festive, but also I figured, hey, what a great time to be able to, the next few weeks, talk about Christmas, talk about the story of Christmas, because it, as much as I love Santa, and he is a big part of our house, so is Buddy the Elf. He magically moves around from night to night and keeps a good eye on the kids. In fact, we were walking through Jefferson Point last week with my mom doing some shopping. It was that night, and the Christmas tree out there was lit up, and we're walking along with the kids, and, you know, unbeknownst to us, we turn around and Santa is there. And so Andrew was fired up, and he wasn't there to like greet the kids and sit on the lap, and he was just walking through, kind of seeing what was going on. And so Andrew ran over and said hello, and Santa was, he said, you know, you guys have been really good this year, you know, minus those couple little things this summer. And, you know, Andrew mentioned Buddy, and so Santa, you know, acknowledged that Buddy's given the proper reports, try to hone in that behavior. So anyway, but I thought, you know, it'd be great as we celebrate a lot of things around the holiday season, to be able to look forward to today and the next couple of weeks, things about the Christmas story and about the characters and the people involved that make it what it is. Because without the story of it, then, you know, we really wouldn't have much to celebrate, right? So what I want to talk about today is the forgotten man of Christmas. All right, so of all the biblical characters in the story of Christmas, right, you think of who you would like to meet if you had the opportunity, and there's lots that come to mind for all of us. Some of us would have different ones in particular that we would want to meet. Of course, Mary would probably be one of those, right, and the wise men, maybe Herod, you know, his perspective and what was going on, you know, in his house. You know, but Joseph is a man not spoken of much at all. In fact, biblically, we don't have much to hear about the man at all. And so Joseph is kind of the forgotten man of Christmas. And so today, what I want to look at is this guy, is Joseph, kind of who he was, and really the power of looking at him, the really what we can learn. And there's some great spiritual truths, some things that we can look at and study at who he was, the man, the character, the conviction, the deeply spiritual man that he was, and that we can pull out even from just a few short verses, because again, in Scripture, we don't have a whole lot about him. And so that's what we're going to do. A few brief things about who he was that we do know, right? So his father was Jacob. We know this from Scripture. His hometown was Bethlehem, but he lived in Nazareth, which was about 95 miles from Bethlehem. So when they had to go back for the census, right, in the middle of winter, in December, when it's probably cold at night, traveling through with a very pregnant woman on donkey back, 95 miles, and he's leading his family through that. We know that Joseph came from the royal line of David. We get that through the beginning of Matthew 1 from the genealogy. He was a carpenter by trade. He was a poor man. We know this because when Mary presented Jesus at the temple, they brought a turtle dove for a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was given for those who couldn't afford a lamb. So we know they didn't have a lot of money. He was a religious man, a devout keeper of the law. And a fact that we'll delve into more of that, because that really gets into the heart behind who Joseph was in a little bit. How old was he? We don't know exactly for sure, but most think that he was kind of a middle teenager. If we said 17, that probably wouldn't be far off. Could be 18, maybe 19. So we'll just go with 17. Okay, he was a young guy. We have to think about this, because a lot of times when we hear the story of Mary and the birth and thinking of Joseph, we're thinking of a well-established, mature, spiritual man that had been seasoned through life. But that wasn't what either of them were like. That certainly wasn't what Joseph was like. All right, Matthew chapter 1, that's a little context. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verse 18. We're going to read kind of through this section. We're going to break it up a little bit as we go. So verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." All right, so this is how the birth of Jesus comes about, right? Is that it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, it says she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, what are versions called pledged to be married? And there's older versions of Scripture that talk about being betrothed. I want to talk about, in the context, culturally, what being pledged to be married means. A lot of it really has a lot of very similarities to today, us being married to somebody. Being pledged to be married then looked a lot as when a husband and a wife are married today. There are some very significant differences, though. So, the pledge refers to old Jewish custom. In those days, parents would get together, families would get together, and they would pledge. You know, the family of the son would pledge to the family of the daughter. The parents would come together. They'd write up a contract, whether the kids wanted to or not, that they would be married. Right? And so then once they came to an agreement of what that would look like, so the giving of and usually that entailed, you know, livestock, you know, things given and traded and coming to this contract, this agreement, this arrangement. And so then there would be a signed pledge for them to be married. That period was usually up to a year, right, of this time where they were pledged to be married. Now that sounds a lot like an engagement, like for us today, where you date, you get to know somebody, you fall, you know, the more you fall in love, you think, hey, I could spend the rest of my life with this person, and then you get engaged, and it's kind of a pledge to be married, right? And so, and a lot of engagements usually last maybe 6 months to a year. If you're in the world, it can be a lot longer. Because in the world, one of the things that is involved in many relationships that's not in a Christian relationship is morality or immorality. Right? So when people are sleeping together, there's not much the need to rush, right? When you're trying to be pure and you're trying to be righteous as Christians do, and you're withholding yourself, so then the desire may be to have a shorter engagement, right? Because, you know, you don't want to face the temptation. So, so during that year, though, that Joseph and Mary were engaged or pledged to be married, they called each other husband and wife. They would act as husband and wife. They would be referred to as, this is my husband or this is my wife. In all intents and purposes, the pledge to be married was, in fact, a marriage. But the ceremony of marriage didn't occur until after that year or so period of time. And during that year, they would not live together, and they were obviously not physically together. And the whole purpose of that was to test their commitment and faithfulness during that pledge of marriage. Okay, so that was, Kristen and I kind of had a time of testing our commitment and faithfulness in our engagement, because when we got engaged after we both graduated college, we had been dating for a while and knew that we wanted to be married to one another, and so I did the Southern gentleman thing to do, and I went and asked for her hand, the blessing from her father, And as I'm learning, as I am gaining an appreciation of his perspective more now that I have a daughter, although I hope that I don't do this to the poor guy that comes to talk to me, I was scared, I was nervous. I tell the story, which Kristen says there's no way it could happen, but we were in Atlanta, Russ, my father-in-law, was living in South Carolina, and they were staying, he's done well for himself, so they're staying at like the Ritz-Carlton, you know, in Buckhead, Atlanta, which is like the nicest place. And so I was going to meet him for breakfast in the hotel, and I get there, and I just have this memory of he just strolling down, and he's sitting there in the restaurant in a bathrobe, and I'm talking to him, and I know there's no way that could happen, but I think that's how afraid that's the nightmare, right, that was just thinking and seeing this man who was so confident, and he's just going to stroll down in his hotel slippers and bathrobe and put me through the ringer. And then at the end of me asking, he says, why don't you come back in a year and ask me that again? And while I was kind of expecting that to, or expecting something like that, like not a, man, I'm super fired up, of course you have my blessing, I was devastated, just to be honest. That was hard. And so we went back and forth into spare details for another time. We decided to wait. And we waited that entire year. So when we got engaged versus to when we got married, almost all of our friends got engaged after we got engaged, and yet got married before we got married. And we found the church that we got married at, Kristen fell in love with. It was First United, is it Methodist or Presbyterian? Methodist Church in Buckhead. It had this unbelievable sanctuary, the center aisle, but non-members were not allowed to get married there. So we go in and we schmooze the minister, and we go through kind of some agreements of what we would do, and we'd sit in some marriage counseling that they would do, and then it was, we wanted to have our own minister, of course, officiate, but they're like, you have to have ours officiate. And so we were able to work out to where both, you know, their minister had half officiated, and then we had Sonny Sessions, who was, you know, officiated ours. He came out in the robe and everything, and that's not our traditional, you know, style of preaching. But it was this whole year-long process and a lot of waiting and a lot of, you know, a lot like this. You know, it was a test of our commitment and a test of our faithfulness. And so that's what it was like. That's what it was like for Joseph and Mary. And, you know, this is where the story gets interesting, though, because they have now been pledged to be married. And then, you know, all of a sudden Mary shows up. And she's pregnant, right? And not by him that he knows. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says that if a woman was pledged to be married and yet then was found to be pregnant, she would have been seen as unfaithful to her husband and have broken the law, and the law would have commanded her to be stoned to death. So this is the context of what a 17-year-old kid is having to face. What do I do with this, right? And so she turns up pregnant, and the only thing that Joseph knows for sure is it's not mine, right? Because I didn't do that. And I mean, you can imagine and just think, trying to put yourself, because it's hard for us to fully relate to this, because this has only happened once in history where there was an immaculate conception from the Holy Spirit. But like trying to imagine if you were Joseph, if what his feelings would have been like, you know, the frustration, the confusion, the anger, the betrayal, just the huge question mark of what in the world happened? Why'd you do this to me? You know, I loved you. We were pledged to be married. You know, why? And then imagine his response, right? If then Mary goes and says, "Hey, listen, this was from the Holy Spirit. This guy, this angel Gabriel came and told me that this was going to happen and I would be pregnant and it would be God's doing through the Holy Spirit." And could you blame him if he had a hard time believing something like that? No. I think, you know, a lot of times we can, we can refer to events or things that happen in our lives or we justify actions by, well, the Spirit prompted me or the Spirit told me to do this, right? And it's important to follow the promptings of the Spirit, but we also got to be careful how we just throw that out there, you know, of what the Spirit actually, you know, tells us to do. Well, here, you know, again, 17-year-old kid, and Mary says, "Hey, this is what the Holy Spirit did to me." And it's like, okay. Like, that would have been hard for anybody to embrace and accept. And yet, as we're going to continue to move on, we'll see how he did, his faithfulness. But, I think Joseph probably cried, you know, harder that night than he may ever have had in his life before. And probably cried out to God, maybe, harder that night than he ever had before. What do I do? What would you do? You know, what would you do if you were put in this situation? Or just a situation that tests your faithfulness to God. Right? How you are going to be faithful. Because you know what the law says to do. Because what the law said is that she was an unfaithful woman and she should be stoned to death. And yet, what do I do? What do you do? You know, and so I think maybe that wrestling with God that night, you know, the crying out to God maybe that's why God came in the first place. Because it was just the Holy Spirit that came first to Mary. You know, maybe if the Holy Spirit came to the both of them at the same time and kind of a heads up, let's tag team this together, maybe that would have been a little, okay, I get this. This would be a little easier to understand. You know, maybe it was because Joseph really went and kind of wrestled this out with God. God came to him and gave him the assurance that we're going to talk about in just a minute. So, putting yourself in Joseph's shoes, right? You're a teenager in love. You're pledged to be married. She shows up pregnant. And what this was interesting when I was going through this week, I didn't realize that a half a million American teenagers a year do in this situation is they go get an abortion. A half million a year. Take $200, you go to a clinic, and it's done like that. That's a lot. And that would be the easy thing to do. Now, back then, it's not as easy, right, as it is today. But Joseph's dilemma was real. It was intense. You know, he was, again, talking earlier, he was a devout observer of Jewish law. And under that law, he had the right to divorce Mary for what everybody would have considered unfaithfulness, because she's pregnant and it wasn't from her husband, right? And so he could have divorced her. And in fact, what the law actually forbid him from even marrying her. The law says you can stone her, you can divorce her, you're not allowed to marry her. and yet we know where the story, in fact, goes. So here's what's great and awesome about Joseph is that he loved, right? He loved Mary so much. He loved her even though he thought she had been unfaithful. She wasn't, but what was he to have known, right? And so he loved her enough that he was willing to divorce her quietly, as it said, to protect her from the shame and the guilt that would come from a public divorce, because there was two ways that he could have done that. He could have done it public, which means he would have gone to the judge at the city gate, and it would have been this big public announcement of what had happened, and everybody would have known, and her guilt and her shame would have been carried with her. Or he could do it in a quiet way, of which nobody really would have known. He would have just handed her the certificate. They would have gone their separate ways in kind of protecting her from that public disgrace. But he was a righteous man. That verse 19, this is what we get to. But Joseph, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so I mentioned that, you know, the two ways of divorce, it being public or it being private. Reading on in verse 20, it says, but after he had considered this, so he had considered how he was going to do it. He considered his options. I'm not going to stone her, right? I'm not going to do that. I love her. How could I, even if she's been unfaithful, I can't do that. You know, I love her so much that I'm not gonna shame her publicly. So I've considered my options. He settled on divorcing her quietly. But after verse 20, he had considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." You know, to us, this may seem a little odd, may seem a little strange, this interaction, but not to Joseph. You know, God often, back in these times, in Old Testament and in New Testament times, God often spoke to his people through visions and dreams. Right? So when we hear somebody say, "Hey, God spoke to me, this is what he told me to do," right? Put your check in the plate and you will be blessed with financial blessing. Right, God told me that, right? And we have a skepticism, right? You know, and I think, and there's a part of it, you know, New Testament scripture that tells us that we should test the spirits, right? And things that we hear and do. So there's wisdom, but what I'm saying is, to us, when we hear somebody say that, I won't accuse anybody. I'll just say, for me, my skeptical, unless it's Kristen, because for as long as I have known her now, she's really tapped into the Holy Spirit. Like, she really has a spirit. There's something about it. So when she says it, I am inclined to believe. For everybody else, no offense. You know, it's just natural. We kind of get skeptical. This is what God told me to tell you. But that, Joseph wouldn't have had that reaction. Like, when he woke up from this dream, and in this dream he had, God had said, "Don't be afraid to take her home," right? That wouldn't have been a weird thing for him, because that's often how he spoke, and it worked. And what's awesome about it is what did Joseph need in that time? Was he needed assurance? He needed assurance and reassurance of what the right thing was to do. You know, he couldn't marry Mary. He couldn't marry the wife that he was pledged to be married to until he was sure that was the right thing to do. He probably wanted to. He probably wanted to believe what she was saying. We know that he struggled with that belief, though, because of his initial plan to divorce her quietly. And she had, you know, so she came and said, she probably tried to explain it. But again, this is a 17-year-old kid. She was probably 16 at best. Right? And so, you know, you have these two teenagers that are, you know, wrestling out in conversation this Holy Spirit event, and so it's not hard to understand why he would have had trouble, right? So the plan was to do this, but he loved her, right? And he wanted to believe. He didn't want, you see all the steps that he could have taken that he didn't. There's this part of him that wanted to believe. You know, as Jesus later on, you know, talks about when he was met one of the, one of the centurions or whoever it was, but it was, you know, he addressed his faith and the guy said, "Yeah, I believe, but help me with my unbelief." Right, I think of that being like where Joseph's heart was. Like, I want to believe what you're saying, but how can I? Like, there's nothing to hang my hat on. There's nothing in Scripture, right? I'm a devout Jew, but there's nothing for me to cling to with in Old Testament Scripture that would help me to know what you're saying is even possible, because there isn't anything that's ever been done before like it. I want to believe, and so he's wrestling with this, and then the Spirit comes, right? The angel of the Lord comes and says, "Don't be afraid to do this." And he gets the assurance that he needs. He had to know the truth, and God met him at his point of his greatest need at exactly the right moment and told him what to do. And then he was willing to do it. I think God often comes to us and gives us what we need to do. And the question is, are we going to be like Joseph, where we're gonna obey? Right? When the Spirit gives us a word to do, tells us something, right? Are we gonna have the faithfulness as Joseph did against all odds, against everything, all the criticism and the skepticism that was gonna come his way by choosing to take Mary as his wife? You know, the looks that they would get when they walked down the street, you know, the whispers that they would hear. And yet he was willing to be faithful to do what the Lord told him to do. And, you know, I think, you know, husbands, a lot of times God tries to work through our wives. Tries to point out our sin. To show us where we're being prideful and stubborn. You know, something in our parenting, when they see how we're interacting with the kids and hey, husband, hey, you know, here's something that I see. And God has given them a word to share with us. And how we are we responding faithfully or unfaithfully? You know, I'm grateful for repentance, because repentance, the Bible says, leaves no regret. You know, but I know that I can look back in our marriage, and there's just been too many times when I know that Kristen has tried to give me a word, that the Spirit has tried to give me a word of encouragement through her, that I have dug my stinking heels in for really no good reason, and haven't been faithful. You know, and it's hurt. Now, thankfully, we can repent. Right. Thank goodness that's part of God's plan, is that we can repent, we can confess to our brothers and sisters, right, where we can pray and be healed, that we confess to God and continually receive that forgiveness. But I think what is such an amazing part of Joseph's story is that when God gave him direction, he was faithful to the direction. Against what it would have been so understandable from a humanistic point of view to go against what he did, but he chose to do it. And so for us, and it goes both ways. Wives, you have husbands. If you're single, you have relationships. Hopefully you have older women or younger women or peers, college students. Hopefully you have the people in your lives. Hopefully we all have people in our lives where God has multiple opportunities to move through the people that he's put in our lives to speak words of truth to us. And so how are we going to respond? Because he'll meet us in our area of greatest need to speak the greatest truth. I want, right, to repent, be much quicker. Because right after, it wasn't a long drawn out process for Joseph, right? When he had that word, when he heard it, he, amen. Thank God, because I didn't even want to divorce her in the first place. But he got what he needed. You know, sometimes, one other note real quick. Sometimes it doesn't, you know, God's voice doesn't come like the handwriting on the wall. right? Yeah. It's subtle. Sometimes it can be a lot quieter and a lot more subtle. And I think that Joseph was probably able to hear, you know, the angel of the Lord's voice, because he was tapped in. He was tapped into the Spirit. He was a devout Jew. He was eager. He was hungry. He was searching. He wanted to know what's right. I think a lot of times we can be looking for and even desiring in our hearts and in our spirits to know where God wants us to go. And yet we're looking for the handwriting on the wall and we're missing the whispers. The whisper is very clear what we should do. But we miss it because we're so focused on finding, hearing the big picture, or we're so distracted by everything else going on. Verse 21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, the angel of the Lord explains just enough. It's not a lot of detail here. Right? We don't get a lot of detail about Joseph. We don't get a lot of detail. There wasn't a whole lot to the story, right, about how it happened. The Immaculate Conception is one of the most debated and not misunderstood, but just not understood mysteries of human history. We don't get a lot. he adds this detail. The Spirit does in the name of Jesus, in what his name was. Giving him the name, you are to name him Jesus, which means Savior. That his mission is to save his people from their sins. You know, that's how it all began. The very beginning of the Christmas story and the naming of Jesus himself has to do with why we're here, how we are here, in having somebody be our Savior. Right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? That's who Jesus was. The prophecies, the Old Testaments, everything coming, you know, to a head here. And it was this, and the name Jesus, meaning Savior, because he's going to save us from our sins. And that's how it all began. Let's close out in verse 24 and 25. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Immediate obedience. I've run out of time to, you know, dovetail off onto other things, but that's something you can just write that down and meditate that, plug that in your phone. Just immediate obedience. God gave him a word, he immediately obeyed. He woke up and took her on as his wife. We'll talk about that more in a second. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, every step that Joseph took really shows his faithfulness and his greatness, and why he is the great forgotten man of Christmas. I'm going to go through a few of these. By marrying her quickly, he broke all Jewish customs. And by marrying her at all, he broke the tradition of the law that had been down generation after generation, century of, because she was unfaithful, he wasn't allowed to marry her at all. But then the custom of the pledge to marry period of time of a year, right? So he's not only breaking the law, but he's also breaking all the customs of their day by marrying her quickly. But he protected her reputation. It's not like she was 9 months, you know, pregnant, walking around with a belly yet. She had just been approached by the Holy Spirit and said, this is what's going to happen. Right? So there was no showing. So he takes her on as his wife so that he could protect her reputation, because now they're married. And so as she would have then walked around showing, as months progressed on, there would be no, you know, snide marks and whispers along the street because they were married, right? By keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born, he protected the miracle of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit against the naysayers, against people that wouldn't believe. So he married her right away so that it would keep this, it would protect her reputation. But by not laying with her, not having union with her, which as now being married, he would have had every right to do. But by waiting those 9 months, what it did is it protect, because had he laid with her, then anybody in the world could have said, well, you really did it, not the Holy Spirit, even though you're saying the Holy Spirit came and said to her that this is what's going to happen. But no, he didn't. In order to protect the miracle, right, that is the virgin birth. By naming the baby himself, by he himself, Joseph, as a young man, naming the child, what he did, he exercised a father's, his prerogative, his right, and thus really officially took that son to be a part of his family. Joseph was the stepfather, right? But he said, I am, by naming that child, he naming him, he made him his child. He took him on as his son. You know, wrapping up, I think we, and we'll look at Mary next week, and rightly so, she gets a lot more attention. But Joseph deserves a lot of credit too. He really does. You know, he was a model of a man of faith, right? Struggling with doubt, fear. A man that was persuaded to believe God. What God said, and ultimately acting upon that persuasion. Because that is, we can get persuaded. We can get convinced of things and yet not act upon. You know, your wife can tell you something. She can persuade you of where you are in error and yet not acting on the thing that you need to do to humble out. Been there way too much. And it's amazing how we can mess it up so much. How just a little bit of acting upon what we have then become convinced of, what it would save us. You know, I unfortunately I'm like a dog that returns to my vomit, right? Because I seem to repeat my mistakes. Hopefully, I'll get there one day where I don't. You know, Joseph, he modeled what a godly man should look like. When it was, he was tough when he could have been weak. Yeah. Yep. You know, he was tender when he could have been harsh. He could have blown Mary out of the water. But he was tender, right? He was thoughtful when he could have been hasty. He took time to think and consider. As it says, he, after considering his options, he planned to divorce her quietly, but it wasn't a hasty decision, right? He could have been, but he was thoughtful. He was trusting when he could have doubted, and there was more room to doubt than anything else, than maybe anybody else in history, right? But he didn't. He trusted God when God came to him and said. He was temperate when he could have indulged himself, right? He had that temperate spirit, that self-control. When after they were married, right, he could have indulged himself. And what teenager doesn't struggle with that urge, right? But he tempered himself. He had self-control when he could have. And so, you know, we look at the godly man that Joseph was, and it begs the question for us, for all of us, but as men, you know, are you tough-minded and determined to do what's right no matter the cost? Right, do we have that resolve? No matter the cost, are we tough-minded? Are you tender with your wife and children? You know, are you thoughtful, taking your time to make important decisions? Not being hasty, not quick to jump to conclusions, or quick to say things you later regret. Right? Are you, and again, this goes for all of us, but you know, but husbands, you know, we've been working, you know, on really leading the way. You know, are you taking the time, being thoughtful and considerate to plan regular dates, date nights, you know, that encourage your spouse? It's amazing how, you know, a week or two can pass by and all of a sudden it's a couple months. And you look back and you're like, no, it's not. It hadn't been a couple months. And then the calendar gets pulled out and said, look at that date. That was our last date, right? And it's been a couple months, right? I think we can be more thoughtful. You know, are you trusting even when you think you could figure out a better way to do things? Do we trust the way that God has revealed the path or the way for us in our lives? Even when we think we have a better way. I always think I have a better way. I usually do not. But are we humble? Are we willing to trust? And sometimes, guys, it's even just a matter of just doing the other way just because, right? Because you don't have to do it your way. And it might encourage your kids to just do it their way. If it doesn't matter, if it's not dangerous, if it's not unbiblical, then sometimes it just might go a long way to just do it somebody else's way. Are you temperate and considerate with your wife and her needs? Or are you pressuring her? Or are you pressuring your children to do or to be or to act, you know, at a certain standard? You know, because when we set standards, oftentimes they're unreachable. When we look at the scriptures, we find the standard that we all should meet, right? For husbands, it's simple. We need to love our wives. And there's a lot that flows into that. But it's love. I mean, if you want all the flowing, go back and read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. All that love is. It's not just one vague word. It's a lot. Right? Wives need to, we need to respect our husbands. And we make that, we are sorry as the male race, because we make it a lot harder on you guys to respect us because of how we live and act sometimes. But nonetheless, you know, I appreciated a conversation that Kristen and I had recently. It was, hey, you no matter what, how you get to choose. It's your choice how you're going to respond and act. And I think for me, that's how it is. Men, it's for us. When we don't feel respected, we get to choose. It's still our choice how we're going to respond, how we're going to act, what we're going to say, what we're going to do, how quick we are going to be to repent. Those are our choices. And for wives, it's your choice to love your husband even when he is unrespectable. And that may be a lot harder. It's probably a lot harder for you to respect us when we're unrespectable, you know, than it is for us to love. But nonetheless, God gives us the call. We see that in Joseph. And so, you know, I think, you know, there's a lot from the man's perspective, because that's what Matthew does. Matthew kind of writes the Christmas story more from the man's perspective. Next week, you know, when we look at Luke, we'll look at Mary, and that's really written more from Mary's perspective. I hope, women, you've been able to glean something, right, from Joseph that will help you as men next week. Hopefully, we'll be able to glean something from Mary that will help us. But I hope that we can all walk away encouraged. And not forgetting the forgotten man of Christmas. Amen. Let's close out with a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here today and to just to be able to be with my brothers and sisters. It's encouraging to see, you know, some visitors, and we're grateful. Thank you for this time of year. There is a lot of joy that comes from this time of year. Help us to be sensitive as well, because a lot of people have struggles around the holidays as well, for different reasons, maybe missing, having lost a family member or whatever it be. So I pray that we'll also be sensitive. But God, I pray that we would also, in the joy of Santa and presents and Christmas trees and all of that good stuff, that we would not forget the most important things, and that's you. That's the story of Christmas. That's how we're here today. Thank you for Joseph. Not for the man that he was. Thank you for the faithfulness that he had as a young teenage boy, that we could all learn from a teenager, the the faithfulness that he had, the trusting that he had, the conviction, the obedience. We love you, God, so much. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen. We are dismissed.